Hey, little mama.
Okay, baby. Okay, baby.
Today we're going to learn about the mitzvah called Micah, the mitzvah of the fence, the parapet, that's supposed to be built on top of a roof or a high place. And this is about making sure that your property is safe and secure. It opens the third reading. Chapter 22 of Chumash Devarim, and it's verse 8. Now, the last mitzvah we talked about in the end of the second reading was the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, Ki Kore Kan Sipur Lefanecha. And Parshas Ki Tzeitzei really is like almost like a collection. Sometimes every verse or every two verses is a parsha unto itself. Like major issues, Moshe Rabbeinu is reviewing the whole Torah, and we go through like a verse, two verses, three verses, sometimes a collection of 10 verses, but most often not. And here, we actually have just one verse. And that's like a whole subject. And then we move on to the next verse. So Rashi is going to deal with the succession, how we go from one verse to the next, why we go from one verse to the next, what this is about. And then we'll talk about the verse itself. With no further ado, let us begin. Ki sivne bayis chodesh, when you build a new home. The asisa ma'aka legagecha. So then you should fashion or make a parapet for your roof. For leisosim domim beveisecha, you will not place blood in your home. Ki yipel hanoifel mimenu, because the one who has fallen will fall from it. Very odd expression. The one who has fallen will fall. Well, let's take it from the top. Rashi says, Ki sivne bayis chadosh. And the obvious, unspoken question is, why are these subjects appearing in the Torah, one immediately after the other? And Rashi answers the question without even asking it. He says, She'im kiyamto mitzvas shiluach hakein. If you will keep the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, soifcha livnes bayis chadosh. Then in the end, one mitzvah will lead to the next, as the Mishnah tells us, mitzvah gereres mitzvah, and that means mitzvah opportunities. If a mitzvah causes another mitzvah, then it's not a mitzvah. A mitzvah that's caused, a mitzvah you didn't choose to do, a mitzvah you didn't make an effort to accomplish or achieve, is not something that is of any value. That's just a matter of fact. So what is the meaning of mitzvah gereres mitzvah? One mitzvah brings another in its train or causes another mitzvah. It means that one mitzvah begets an opportunity for another mitzvah. Hopefully you'll make the right choices, but you'll have opportunity to do another mitzvah. Now, to do this mitzvah, one of the things we need to have is a home. You cannot have, if you don't have a home, if you don't have a roof that's useful, you cannot build a micah. There's no point in just building parapets. And the message then for us is, Im kiyamta mitzvah shiluach hakein. If you fulfill the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, which does not require a home, you just came upon a bird, you came upon a nest with eggs, you sent away the mother bird. Seifcha, in the end, livneis bayis chadosh, you will in fact build a new home. And then, usikayim mitzvahs maika, you'll have the opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah. That is the meaning, she mitzvah gereres mitzvah. That one mitzvah causes or brings another mitzvah in its train. And then, ve'im tagia, and if you'll reach that mitzvah, so you got to the mitzvah opportunity, and then you made the right choice, and did the right thing, you reach another mitzvah. Then the next pasuk talks about Lesizra Karmacha Kloyim. You should not plant your vineyard a forbidden mixture. And in order to have a vineyard that's planted with a mixture, what do you need to have? A vineyard. What else do you need to have? A field. Something that should be a mixture. So Rashi says, therefore, Tagia L'Kerem V'Soda, you'll reach Kerem V'Soda. What do we speak about immediately afterwards? We speak about the prohibition of the forbidden mixture in clothing, wool and linen. What do you need to have in order to be able to do the mitzvah of shatnez? You need to have clothing. You need to have nice clothing. So the Torah says, well, that's what happens. As long as we do one mitzvah, then we end up with another mitzvah opportunity. And so we have begadim noyim, we have nice and beautiful clothing. L'choch nismichu parshis halalu, according to the Medrash Tanchuma, and according to Rashi, in pshuta shel mikra, this is the reason that these verses were juxtaposed. And that's why they follow one another. So that's how we introduce That's how we introduce the mitzvah of Micah, which is not actually a commentary on Micah yet, but rather just telling us that this is something that engenders, or one brings the other. The Kli Yakar develops this idea of Rashi further. He says, why is it that of all the mitzvahs, Shiluach HaKein is the mitzvah for which you get a house? And the Kli Yakar maintains that the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein is a mitzvah of strengthening one's faith in Hashem. One's strengthening one's faith that Hashem did not only just once upon a time create the world, but is actively involved with his world. Because Ki Yikore is the idea of Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis means divine design. And divine design means I didn't just come across a mother bird. If I came across a mother bird, there's something that's being conveyed to me. There's an opportunity. It didn't just happen. In other words, that God is involved with my life. And things that happen are opportunities for me to serve Hashem. So once a person realizes that Hashem not only created the world, past tense, but God is ongoingly involved with creation, this is called Chidush HaBriyah. When you realize that, so then you merit to build your own new home. When you realize that God's home, which is what this world is destined to be, is something that's constantly being built anew, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows you to build your own new home. So that's a little bit of a nuance, a little more of a detail. The Baal HaTurim says that we know that the mitzvah of Micah is a mitzvah. That the mitzvah of Micah is a mitzvah of the mother bird is a mitzvah for which we get a long life. So therefore, he says, here is how we make sure you have a long life. If you fall off the roof, it will not necessarily contribute to a long life. But if you have safe and secure environment, then you'll be able to live a long life. So the mitzvah that Hashem promises you'll merit a long life, in the end, we're actually conjoined to be Hashem's partners in ensuring that everybody lives a long life. On to the mitzvah itself. What is a Micah? Says Rashi, a Micah is a goder, a Micah is a fence. Where is this fence established? It's put saviv lagag, around the roof, what's known in English as a parapet. Unculus, tirgum, tiyoko. Unculus rendered it not just a gidra, not just a gate, but a tiyoko. And the reason that he did that is because the word tik is a container. It's as if there's this tik, as if this container, shemeshamer masha metoiche. So just like when a person has something that he wants to keep for guarded, or he wants to keep safe, he has a container. Whether it's a bag or a box, it's a container. You put it into its container. So he says the idea that Micah is supposed to contain the people so that nobody gets hurt. Contain them in a safe way on the roof. Nobody falls off the roof. All right, so now we know what a Micah is. And then we move on to the very unusual verbiage which the Torah employs. You build a new house. Yeah. You got to make a Micah. And then the Torah specifies why. What might go wrong? Lesasim damim beveisecha. You shall not place blood in your home. Which obviously this means you shall not be the cause of bloodshed. You shall not be the cause of harm or of a person experiencing injury. So that's the idea of lesasim damim. And the Sepharno says that the truth is if a person was going to fall, then he or she was going to fall anyway. Don't we believe in Hashgacha Pratis? Don't we believe that if somebody gets hurt, al ha-nizek nigzer, that the one who got hurt, it was destined to be so? So if it was destined to be so, what do you want from me? That person should have been more careful. So the Sepharno says, if that person was supposed to get hurt, that's between that person and God. You should not be a partner. Don't sign up and say, oh, I can help. Somebody's supposed to be hurt? No problem. Bring it to my property. I got no roof. We can dance on the edge. If you fall off, you're supposed to fall off. Sepharno says, that's measly sus and dumb. And you don't place the blood. Something's going to happen. That's not your problem. Your job is to take every possible precaution. You need to ensure the safety and security. What will happen? Okay, then that's beyond your control. As long as you know you did your part, you did whatever you were able to do. So Rashi does not deal actually with Visasim Damim. He doesn't really talk about that as much. And he speaks about the idea of Ki Yipal HaNoifel. Although, as you'll soon see, he really does deal with Lisasim, and he says something very similar to the Sepharno. Rashi says like this, why is he called Yipal HaNoifel? The fallen one will fall. Well, first of all, if he's a fallen one already, how are you going to stop him from falling? He's already fallen. And what does he mean, he's the fallen one? Ki Yipal HaNoifel. He only becomes fallen. He only becomes fallen after he falls. So Rashi says like this, that the Torah calls him a noifel. The Torah calls him a fallen one because ra'i zeh lipel. This one is suitable, so to speak. He is suited for the fall. In other words, there's a gzeda min hashamayim. He's supposed to experience injury. That's supposed to happen. And in that case, he's called a noifel. It's as if he's got a target on his back. He's the one who's destined to fall. Okay, so if he's destined to fall, is he going to fall? Not necessarily. Afal pikein, nonetheless, whether he is or isn't going to fall, if it comes from Hashem, nonetheless, le'tizgalgol misase al yadcha. You don't need to sign up to be a partner. You should not be helping grease the wheels and making this happen. That's not your job. So why? Why not? If God wants it, God wants it. Who am I to mix into God's business? So Rashi says something amazing here. He says, the Sifri tells us, megalgal in schus al yedei zakai. A person who is meritorious gets opportunity to be a partner in meritorious things. Hashem arranges that the meritorious people should have merit. And chayva, the opposite of a merit, a demerit, is al yedei chayev, out of one who is left wanting to begin with. In other words, so if somebody has the good fortune of good things happening, and he says, I feel so lucky, I feel so special, this wonderful thing happened, and it happened on my watch. It happened in my property. It happened under my jurisdiction. Yeah, he's right. He should feel good about himself. Megalgal in schus, Hashem arranges a schus and merit. Al yedei zakai, should happen through the hands of one who is meritorious and deserving of that. And we have to know that when there's a chayva, when there's the opposite, a demerit, something negative unfolds, HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges it, megalgal in chayva, al yedei chayav. So the person who was involved with this nebuch, unfortunately, this is a chayva that happens because there's chayav, because something was left wanting. And therefore Rashi says, make sure you're meritorious. How do you be meritorious? Well, you listen to the Torah. And one of the things you do to be meritorious is do everything you can to ensure that safety and security is taken care of. If Hashem decrees it to be despite everything, your best efforts, that's not your business already. You did your part. But we have a responsibility to do our part. We have to do the best we can do. As long as you do all you can do, the rest already, you can leave in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands very comfortably.
In olden times, did people congregate on a roof? Right? Like, it's like very unusual. What are you doing on a roof anyways?
Okay, well, that's a good question. So in today's day and age, in a city like Thornhill, where everybody has slope roofs, there was no mitzvah to put a parapet. Even on the building of Chabad Flamingo, which is actually flat, and you could go for a walk on the roof, not that I'm suggesting it, nobody does it. There isn't like a convenient way to get up on the roof. You have to go through a hatch and crawl up a ladder. Nobody does it, so we don't have an obligation, right? But you heard of rooftop parties, didn't you? And they're like these rooftop venues where people go up. And there's this beautiful like glass wall, and you can like see the city and the lights.
Yeah, well, a special building, but something like that.
Once upon a time, people utilized every detail of their homes. Mm-hmm. People lived in very urban settings. Lived in cramped quarters, and when you wanted to be able to have the opportunity to get out, like people didn't have a backyard maybe per se. What did they have? A roof. It was very functional. People would cure things during the summer over there. They would turn grapes into raisins, for example, and figs into dates, into dried figs and dried dates. Mm-hmm. So roofs are once time very much used. Very common. Especially in the Middle East, where the weather was nice for a significant portion of the year, it makes sense to use the roof. In Florida, people use roofs today. It's increasingly popular. Hotels have pools on the roof, and they're utilizing the space. So it's not when what kind of meshuggah goes on the roof, like fiddler on the roof, jumping on the roof. Right? This is the idea of when the roof is being used, that's when it becomes an issue. Okay, that is, on a literal level, the meaning of this mitzvah. So now we're going to take a look at this and see what kind of mystical and ethical lessons we could learn from the story of the roof. And we're going to go on a journey now across the sands of time, from antiquity, from the days when Moshe Rabbeinu gave us this mitzvah, all the way to 16th century Germany, or 15th century Germany, where a great rabbi named Rabbi Yeshaya Horowitz is preparing to leave Germany forever. He's making Aliyah, he's going to Israel. And his family is very distraught because they figure they're never going to see him again. And they never did, actually. He didn't travel back and forth. The journey itself took many months. And this was it. And the assumption was he would never see his children again. So he wrote them a farewell letter. Just like a little something, a little keepsake. It turns out to be a 500-page book, which becomes one of the most foundational writings of early Jewish mysticism and philosophy. It's known as the Shnei Luchas HaBris, or the Shelah. That's the Shelah HaKadosh, is named after his Sefer, Shnei Luchas HaBris, which was written towards the end of his life, before he left Germany and moved to the Holy Land for the rest of his terrestrial lifetime.
How old was it?
How old was the Shelah? I don't know. I'm going to presume in his 50s, but I'm not sure. So, on page Yud Tes in the Birim book, we have a quote from the Shelah, and then the Rebbe explains it. The Shelah, who clarified and elucidated many, many, many verses of the Torah in mystical, ethical ways. Hey, what's the problem? It's all good. So the Shelah says, Yasi Samaika Ligagecha. The Torah comes along and says, you should create a parapet, a fence for your gagecha, for your roof. Matzasi remez, he said. I found an allusion. There's a message that's being conveyed to us, but not straightforward. It alludes to something. What's the remez? Gag hu gavoya. The roof is always high. Well, people live underneath it. It's got to have height. That's the nature of a roof. And he says, so what's the remez? The remez yase gvul legavus, that a person has to make a fence for self-importance, for self-aggrandizement, for self-worth, or even for arrogance. You gotta have a fence for it. The imlav, and if you won't make a fence, if you won't inhibit or limit how important you think you are, so then misham tihi enefilase, then that's the roof you'll fall off and get harmed. As they say in the Western world, pride cometh before the fall. So there's this notion that when there is pride, inappropriate pride, so then it can result in a fall. And people will, in the end, not be successful. And that's the meaning of Yipol HaNoifel Mimenu, the fallen one will fall when you're too swept up in you're too impressed with yourself, when self-aggrandizement and self-importance and arrogance and pride, so then you're already fallen. But from there you will fall. Okay, that's what the Shelah says. So the Shelah says there's a deeper message here. There's what we call a nafshiistika message, a message on a soul level that a person has to be really careful about high places. And high places refer occupying a place of self-importance, which is bringing oneself high, as they say, get off your high horse, and so on and so forth. So the Rebbe says something quite remarkable here. Al yisay dvarim elu shel ha-shelah, based on these words of the Shelah, yesh lilmeid hayra'a mi mitzvah zu, we can learn a lesson from this mitzvah, avur ha'oiskim b'hafatzas ha-teira v'hayadus, for those who engage themselves in the promulgation and spreading of Torah and Yiddishkeit. So really, this business of trying to influence others, of trying to inspire others, is a fraught business. Dangerous business. And here's how it goes. The Rebbe interprets the entire verse now along the ideas of the Shelah, but through the prism of trying to make a difference in other people's lives. He says, Ki sivne bayis chadash. You set out to build a new home. What does this mean? Kasher adam boine bayis laHashem. A person is building a home for God. What does that mean? What does a home for God look like? Does it have to have gold and silver? Does it have to have ermine and brocade, satin and silk? What does a home for God look like? A home for God looks like, my friends, a seviva hachadura ba'ir hayadus, an environment that's sufficed in the light of Yiddishkeit. And that happens al yidei hafatzas ha-teira v'ha-mitzvahs. It happens when a person spreads the message of Torah and the idea of mitzvah observance. And kiruv Yehudim la'aviyam shabbat shamayim. You try to bring other Yidden home to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Somebody recently asked me, what's the difference between Lubavitch and the Mormons? I said, okay, that's an interesting question. And the answer is very simple. I said, the Mormons have a goal of proselytizing or creating everybody who's not Mormon that they should become Mormon. I said, we're not trying to proselytize. I'm not trying to make anybody Jewish. I'm just trying to bring Yiddishkeit to those who are Jewish. It's a world of difference. We're trying to bring people home to who they really are, trying to bring you back to what is yours, rather than trying to introduce you to something foreign and change you from what and who you are to make you something else. There's no comparison. Why did they dislike you if you try to influence them? So one of the reasons is that I think that people deep down, they feel guilty, especially when dealing with Jewish people. They really feel guilty. They know they should be doing more. And when they look at you, you make them feel guilty already, because if they're doing it, I should be doing it too.
They have to
kind of bring you down. You know, you maybe you keep Shabbos, but you know, you're not a mensch, but I'm a mensch. So I'm nice to people. You're not nice to people. Something like that. And they rationalize in their head why they don't have to do what they think they have to do. And then if you have the chutzpah to maybe even try to influence them, you know, God save you. If you ask them to put on tefillin, oh my gosh, like that's... So it goes two ways. Sometimes I ask people to put on tefillin and they're, you know, very friendly. Sometimes people are like polite no. So okay, fine, no problem. And sometimes people get this allergic reaction and yell and scream at me. Like it happens once in a while. I was with my kids a few months ago and guy screamed at me in public. My kids were crying, like the little ones. I'm like, relax, guys. It's like traumatizing for them. It happens. But you remember, you're dealing with, because you touch somebody. That's why. I've been asking people on the streets, excuse me, sir, are you Jewish? Since I'm like 11 years old, right? And I always know if somebody's Jewish by the way they say I'm not Jewish. the Gentiles are like, no. No problem. Like, why do you have to ask for? Of course I'm not Jewish. Like, I already know he's Jewish. I have a question. So when you're on this business of building this house, V'asisa Michael Gagecha, the Rebbe says it means all of Lahatsev Gvulis Visyogim Bifne Midas Agava. You really have to be careful not to become conceited about what you're doing. Kedei Shapu'ulas Ashpa Shalai. You shouldn't lord over others ever. Just because you have the good fortune of having more Torah knowledge, or having absorbed mitzvah messages, or having observed mitzvahs, doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. No better than anybody else. I'm not looking down at anybody. It's a lateral thing. We're just sharing. I have some good fortune. I got some information. I'd like to share it with you. Imagine if I had a stock tip. I can make you rich. But I wouldn't want to share it with you. You don't want to hear my stock tip? Fine, don't listen. But I'm happy to share it. This is information. I have information. You're going to X, Y, and Z. It's a dangerous situation. It's not going to go well. Trust me, I've been there. It didn't go well. So if I have information, the right thing to do is to share it. Why wouldn't I want to share it? If somebody chooses not to listen, okay, that's their choice. You can't force people to do anything. But if you know of a certain experience and you see somebody doing something, the right thing, the mental thing to do is to stick your nose into their business and say, excuse me, I overheard you saying you were going to A, B, C, or D. I was there yesterday. You have nothing to go for. In fact, it'll be quite the contrary. So, because then yipal ha-noifal memenu. If you come at it with arrogance, the Rebbe says that nimas yisnasis ha-nilvus ledvarav, if there's any kind of, even the smallest amount of arrogance or self-importance that's attached to your words, so then it can have a negative impact by diminishing what you're trying to accomplish. And it could cause something, the opposite effect to those who are supposed to be listening to you. In fact, it can cause them to go even further away from Yiddishkeit. So they may be a neufel. They're already a fallen. And because they're already fallen, your job is you're trying to pick them up. But if you come at it with arrogance, instead of picking them up, you become part of their fall. In other words, the Rebbe is interpreting it not as yipal ha-neufel as you might fall, because you're fallen, but the Rebbe is interpreting it as the person you're trying to influence is already fallen. Remember, our job is to pick people up, not to cause them to fall more. And if you come at something with the wrong attitude, you come at something in a negative way, so what happens is, and you could be a cause of more negativity. And that's why I started off by saying this outreach business is a fraught business. It's fraught. It can go the other way. And a person might say, why get involved? Why bother? You know, it doesn't always go well. And the answer is, we have to make the right effort. But the key component, the key ingredient in those efforts is always humility. Only when you come with humility, only when you come with a sense of respect to others. Everybody wants to be respected. You respect others and not judging anybody.
I'm not telling, not lecturing to anybody. I'm not telling anybody they're better or worse. Just suggesting. Here's something that I know to be beautiful. This is our heritage. This is our background. This is what's kept us for 3,000 years. Would you like to experience it? Would you like a taste of it? And if the answer is no, have a nice day. When we come in a respectful way, and in a humble way, and in a modest way, then we can be effective. But when we come in a brash way, and we're judging people, and say, you're doing A, B, C, and D, and you're wrong, and you're not right, and I have all the answers, so then instead of elevating people, people who have fallen will continue to fall even further. And these are very important lessons, ideas which we need to assimilate, especially as Hasidim, as followers of the Rebbe's message, of trying to reach out to other Yidden, and trying to inspire them in a message of Yiddishkeit. You have to know that it's at a high place. You're dancing on the rooftop. And when you dance on a rooftop, make sure there's a fence, make sure we're careful, because otherwise we can have, chas v'shalom, the opposite effect than the one we seek to be able to achieve. And that's the lesson, a lesson we can learn from the parapet.